church. I'm really smiling, I swear. I'm actually super stoked. I'm really happy to be here. This was a prayer long in the making. I graduated from Southern, I want to say May 2019. I didn't have a job lined up. Two weeks before I walked down the aisle to grab my diploma, I still didn't have a job. And God came through in a very marvelous way. You know, the Lord tells us to trust in him, right? He tells us that we can give him our burdens. So I said, God, you say I can give you my burdens, I'll give you my burdens. Lord, I have a family, I have a wife, I have a baby, and I have no home. I have no job. I need you to come through. I give the Lord my burdens. And what happens? He blesses me with the opportunity to work for him. My contract expires 6 months later, and I'm jobless again. And I say, God, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still smiling, okay? I'm still smiling, see? I'm very happy. And I say, God, I'm still going to trust you, right? Next thing you know, I move from Pennsylvania to California, and I get a call from Pastor Tony about this opportunity to work as a Bible worker. He says, can you come down here this Saturday? I said, no problem. I will see you this Saturday. Not this Saturday, but whenever the Saturday was that I came out here. And I came, and God once again provided. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who has everything at his disposal. There is nothing that is too big. There is nothing that is too small. God is marvelous. He's great. He's huge. Yet he's humble enough to care about the smallest of us. And today, brothers and sisters, I have a message that I want to share with you guys. I'm going to have my phone out just because that's where my notes are. Give me 1 second here. Pull up the notes. Okay. And the scripture reading from today, by the way, I'm in need as many people as possible to have Bibles on hand, okay? We're going to be flipping through the Bible. I'm talking about flipping through it left and right, all right? So I need you to, you know, warm up your shoulders, stretch a little bit, and I need you to grab your Bible and get ready to turn with me. But before we open the Word of God, please don't mind me. I'm going to bend this mic a little bit, and I'm going to kneel, okay? Because I want God to bless this, not myself. So if you guys will please join me in a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of getting to know a little bit of you. And thank you, God, for the privilege of being here and getting to share the little bit that I know, Lord. Please, Father, forgive me of my sins, God. Cleanse me. Because I need your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak so that way this message may be from you and not from me. So, Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you may send angels to accompany the sermon. And I pray, Lord, that the message that you want to place inside the hearts of every individual, Lord, may be placed in their hearts. I pray, God, in heaven, that you may please open up hearts. And this is what I ask, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, the scripture reading was from Numbers. How many of you guys are familiar with Numbers? So Numbers has to do with the Israelites. And it basically goes into more detail about their time in the wilderness. And during their time in the wilderness, things happened that were not only miraculous, but hard for the people of Israel to also face. And so in one of these circumstances, I'm in Numbers 21, verse 5. And it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The Israelites just went through a miracle. The oceans were parted literally right before their eyes as their enemies charged full ahead, full steam ahead to take away their life. There was no exit door. There was no helicopter to come and rescue them. They had no escape. And God provided the way out. How many of us have had no way out and God has provided the way out? Amen. I'm glad to see some hands. Good. Brothers and sisters, sadly, there's times where we forget this, right? Where we forget that God has taken us out of a dry place. We forget that God has helped us out of our situation. And this is one of those instances where the people of God, the chosen ones, the Israelites, they tell God, "You took us out here to die in this emptiness, in this nothing." Now, I want you guys to please turn with me to Numbers 20, verse 5, and we're going to read verses 5 through 12. So this is the children of Israel, the whole congregation that is now in the wilderness of Zin, right? And they're in this wilderness, and they're struggling to, I guess if you will, accept the path that God has laid out for them, right? They're struggling because it's not what they expected. Sometimes God gives us things that we don't expect in a way to test our character, to see if we really love him for who he is or if we love the blessings or the things that he gives. And so here in Numbers 20, verse 5, it says, "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly. Guys, could you imagine leading a whole congregation and everything you hear from them is negative? Could you imagine the pressure that Moses and Aaron had to face? It must have been very humbling, super humbling, difficult. So what do Moses and Aaron do? They leave from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. They just fell. They couldn't even, they just barely made it out the door, and they fall flat on their face. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Moses and Aaron had to hit rock bottom. See that? They had to hit rock bottom. That means there was nothing left for them to do. They hit rock bottom, and what does God tell them to do? Trust in this rock. He tells them, trust in the rock. See, sometimes when we go through life, we feel as if we're hitting rock bottom. And in this rock bottom, we feel as if there's no way out. But I'm trying to tell you, brother and sister, trust in the rock. And so what happens? We know the story. Moses comes and he strikes the rock how many times? Twice. A little oopsie there by Moses. But I can understand from a human perspective, because he's like, "All right, you guys want some water? I just did this. Oh, oh, oh." Wasn't supposed to do that, but it's okay, because God forgives, right? So after this event, what happens to Aaron? Aaron passes away, and Miriam had already died, so Moses is left in charge of this whole multitude. Now we're going to jump back to verse 21. I need you guys to follow along with me, because I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for the main points that I want to make. Here we see that the children of Israel, what is it that they're longing for? What is it that they're longing for, the children of Israel? They're longing for food and water, for comforts, for things that to them seem essential, right? So, Numbers 21, verse 5, and now we're going to read verses 5 through 9. "And the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Why did God send these fiery serpents? Isn't this a weird way to deal? Like, isn't this not a necessarily a loving tactic, if you will? God sends these fiery serpents, and they bite the people, and many, not a couple, not two or three, but many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and what did they say? For what reason? Why? What is the reason that they tell Moses that they sinned? It says for what? Against who? The Lord. The first person that they disrespected wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was the Lord. Because the Lord was there at the pillar of fire during the night, and he was there as a pillar of the cloud during the day. God heard their grumblings. He heard them say that this manna that falls from heaven is worthless. In spiritual terms, this bread that has fallen from heaven is worthless. That's what they're saying, right? They're saying that this bread is falling from. So what happens? God uses an example. See, these fiery serpents are an example of their own tongues, right? Because it was their own tongues, the Israelites' tongues, that were fiery and spitting venom, spitting poison to the congregation, making. See, the thing is, you know that saying about the bad apple? There's one bad apple spoils the bunch. Well, sometimes as humans, as people, we gossip. We talk bad about someone. It could be either because of their clothing. Maybe they didn't brush their teeth that day. It could be a variety of reasons, right? And sometimes we spread this venom throughout the whole congregation, and many die. Many people die. Not a physical death, but maybe a spiritual death. We following, right? Okay, perfect. Okay. All right, let's keep going. So, the Lord sends these fiery serpents to them, and they bite the people. Verse 7, and they say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent." It says, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when you look at something, does that require much faith? No, it's literally a question of looking. He says, when they look at it, they shall live. So verse 9 tells us, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. See, sometimes God's solution to our problem doesn't really seem like a solution to our problem, right? Because this is an instance when I first discovered it, I thought it was very strange. I said, man, God uses a bronze serpent? Doesn't the serpent like kind of represent like the devil? That's what I was thinking at first, right? Isn't this a weird thing to use? But let's keep reading here. Let's go to Revelation now with me. Go turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I want you guys to notice something here also. Revelation 13, verse 11. And if I could have someone read that out loud for me, I would love that. I would really appreciate that. Revelation 13, that's a lot, verse 11. Okay, so the Israelites in Numbers, because of their tongue, they were sent fiery serpents to inflict them with venom. Now here we see this beast that its tongue is like that of a dragon or of a serpent. Is this the only beast who has a correlation with a serpent or with a serpent-like tongue? And we see, let's see here in verse number 2 of Revelation 13. What does that one say? So now we see the source is the source of this authority is the dragon. So the dragon bestows authority and power to this beast that is a mixture of beasts, you know. And let's see what verse 4 says. They were worshiping the beast, but the beast, but the worship wasn't for the beast. It was for the dragon. So in Revelation, in the Old Testament, we have these scenarios of serpents, of tongue, of serpent-like tongues, and of this beast, this dragon beast. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you guys today that there are some lamb like serpent-tongued people in our churches. I would like to suggest today that there in the group of God's children, Israel, the group of God's children, there are some whose tongues are like fiery serpents. One of the characteristics of the tongue of the dragon is speaking ill of people, speaking ill. We saw that in Numbers, they spoke ill of Moses and of Aaron. Sometimes people, okay, first before I get to this, I wanna make this point. Moses, does anyone know what the name Moses means? I heard it. Drawn out of the water. Guys, who did God draw out of the water? The baby, right? So Moses was drawn out of the water. Moses, as we know, is a prototype of Jesus. Moses was drawn out of the water, or Moses drew his people from the water, out of the water. And anyone know what the name Aaron means? Aaron means light, or it means hill. So a hill full of light, right? So his people are drawn out of the water, and they are now led by their priest, who his name means light on a hill. So Moses and Aaron draw out Israel. Israel, the name Israel, is a person who wrestles with God. How many of us wrestle with God? Sometimes there's things that we have to wrestle with God for. That's why we need Moses. That's why we need the baptism. That's why we need to be drawn out of the waters. And that's why we need Aaron. That's why we need that light on a hill. The light on a hill to show us our flaws, to show us our mistakes. Aaron is the high priest. See, this is a role that only a Levite could fulfill, right? Because it belongs to the Levites. The word Levi, it means to join. Okay. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but this is really what I want to talk about. See, the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything is about Jesus Christ. So these serpents that attack these men, all they have to do is look. Oh, perfect. There's Jesus on a cross right over there. I didn't even notice that. All they have to do is look at this bronze serpent on the cross. Look, when you look, you are healed. We have to look at God on the cross, and by faith, we are healed. It's simple. It's simple. God can give us salvation of the wounds of this world just by a glance. If we open up our hearts and allow God to shine his light onto us. And if we behold him for maybe even one instance, that one instance will be enough for us to see that God is really God. But that's not the point I want to get to. I want you guys to notice with me here some of the qualities of these serpents. We read in Revelation that the dragon gives power to the beasts. And from the dry land rises this lamb-like beast with the tongue of a serpent. The reason why it has a tongue of a serpent is because it deceives many. It speaks lies. It speaks false information. You know, and I think we all know that the beast, that the sheep beast represents, who does the lamb-like beast represent in Revelation? America. We're living in the, we're living in the last strip of time in Earth's history. We are given an opportunity that none of the forefathers of the Bible have been given. We have been given a light to draw us out of many waters. America, right, we, as we know, is supposed to be the persecuting power. Many of us are waiting for America to act on its religious authority, but we dismiss the civil authority that it has. America could choose to do what it wants when it wants, as we see throughout the world, you know. So America is going to enforce what the beast, what the serpent wants. What if it's deeper than that? And what if we have tendencies of the beast? See, when we fall away from God, we tend to have beast-like tendencies. We tend to only care about ourselves, to only care about what we need, necessities. We tend to only want to be with this group. But when we're with God, God kind of forces you out of these tendencies. God kind of puts a love in your heart for strangers that was never there before. And this is what I want to get to. I want to get to the quality of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ right here is revealed in the book of Numbers because he is this bronze serpent. And I want to talk about a prophecy, a very small prophecy in the book of Numbers. And if you guys will join me and let's flip to Numbers 1. It's a very small prophecy. Numbers 1 and verse 7. It says, from Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. That's the prophecy. Numbers 1 is about the numbering of Israel. Verse 7 tells us who is going to be the leader of the tribe of Judah. Why is this important? This is a man who was handpicked by God. Moses had no part in this. A man handpicked by God. And so verse 7 tells us, from the tribe of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, he will be the leader, or the one who will be in charge of naming, of numbering the tribe of Judah. I want you to flip with me now to Matthew 1:5. I'm sorry, it was 1:4. And I want you to see, Matthew chapter 1 is about the genealogy of Jesus. And can someone read for me verse 4? We have literally read the only two verses in the whole Bible that mention this gentleman, Nashon. Only two verses in the whole Bible that talk about this guy. In Hebrew, names have a powerful symbolic meaning. It's names are like prophecies that become fulfilled. Who is this Nashon, and what does Nashon even mean? This is a question that I would like to answer a little bit later as we continue to develop our idea here. So we see that the serpent, the dragon, gives power unto these nations to speak like a beast. We've seen in the book of Numbers what happens when we speak against God and his blessings, right? Because they were asking for bread, they were asking for water, and they loathed, they hated the bread that was given to them. There's a similarity between these people and some of the people that Jesus had to meet up with on a daily basis. Before I mention Jesus, I want to mention John the Revelator. Well, let's just go. Let's just flip to John 3:7, please. John 3:7. All right, I'm going to pray real quick one more time, just so that way God can lead this well. Okay, let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you please put your words in my mouth, God. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here may understand what you want to give us today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in John 3, verse 7. Oh, man. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. I apologize. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 7. I'm sorry. Okay. And this is Matthew 12 is... Just to give some context, Matthew 12 is when Jesus is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and he's going ahead and he's grabbing his food for his disciples because they're hungry. So they're walking through this field and they're grabbing this food, and the Pharisees notice that they're doing this, and they're like, wait a second, they're not supposed to be doing this, it's a Sabbath. So they confront them, and it says here, they say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests. So here we see a collision of perspectives. The Pharisees have set a groundwork for what they believe is the correct interpretation of the law, for what they believe is what's supposed to take place on the Sabbath. And here we see Jesus coming with a whole different perspective, in a whole different approach to the same day that they so much worship, that they so much hold dear to them. And he tells these people, have you not read that even David did this? So now we see mercy mixing with the law. We see God's mercy mixing with God's law. And what happens next? This is one instance, and then in the next verse, we see here that the Pharisees really wanted to catch Jesus in an error. And typically, the best way to catch someone in error is by the law, because the Ten Commandments are not easy to fully keep. So the Pharisees were seeking a way to discredit Jesus through the law. And so when in verse 9, it says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogues, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Once again, they are trying to find a way to ensnare Jesus. And they're using the very thing that he wrote, the law. They're seeking a way to condemn God through the law because they don't want their power or their position to be taken away from them. So these Pharisees are attacking an innocent man simply because they don't want their, I guess, attention, their pride to be softened, their power to be taken away. So verse 14 tells us, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus knew it. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Verse 34. We skipped a couple things, but I just want to get to the point here. Jesus notices that they're trying to capture him, notices that they're trying to find something wrong with his approach. So what does he call them? "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of what? And then verse 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." See, sometimes when we think we're in the privacy of our home and we're having these conversations that may not be about, maybe we're having a conversation about someone that we're not too particularly fond of. I am totally guilty of this. I don't know about you. I am guilty of this. They're plotting a way of this. They're plotting a way that they could get this man in trouble. Or they're gossiping is another word I would like to use. They're slandering this man. They're trying to find a way to get to him. I would like to suggest to you guys today that sometimes, right, when we come to God, there's going to be people who are going to say things about you. There's going to be people who are going to try and slander your name, what you stand for, and they're going to try to take away things from you. But it's okay, because these people are a brood of vipers that will eventually get what comes to them. And I'm not saying you need to pray for revenge. You know, that's not at all what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to say is that God has our backs, and that he's willing to be there for us, and that he's willing to forgive us, and that he's willing to help us. So, before Jesus calls them a brood of vipers, he answers their questions. He dialogues with them, and he even performs miracles. And none of these miracles were enough to satisfy that desire that the Pharisees had of seeing something bigger. And this reminds me of what we just read in the book of Numbers. How in the book of Numbers, manna, bread, was falling from heaven. This rock was gushing out water for them and their animals, and yet this was not enough. There's some people that miracles aren't enough. A miracle from God isn't enough. They need more. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what miracle you have seen in your life that God has done for you or for your family. I don't know if you have been through a situation that you know only God has gotten you out of. I just want to encourage you to continue in the faith of knowing that if God has done one miracle for you, he could do another one. And the biggest miracle isn't one that is seen with eyes. See, the biggest miracle that Jesus did wasn't done when he walked on water or when he made a blind man see. The biggest miracle that God did wasn't when fire came down from heaven when Elijah asked for this fire. It's how he can transform a sinful heart to reflect the heart of Jesus. Amen. And so now I want to take us back to the prophecy in Numbers. We read a little bit about this gentleman, Nahshon, just because he's mentioned twice. Now, I want to do a name study with you guys, where we do a small little study about what these names represent and what they mean. And to do this, if it's okay with you guys, I would like to talk a little bit about Israel. See, Israel was God's chosen people. And the same thing in Revelation, God has a chosen people. Now, Numbers 1, verse 7, from Judah, Nahshon. Israel means one who contends with God. We have this battle with the flesh that we need to wrestle against ourselves to be close to God, like Jacob. See, Jacob had a personal moment in his life where he had no other choice but to wrestle with God. And he wrestled and he wrestled until he received his blessing. We need to wrestle and wrestle until we receive our blessings. Moses is from the tribe of Levi. John the Baptist is also from the tribe of Levi. He's Jesus' brother, but Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And so from the tribe of Judah, Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Judah, it means to praise him. Who is the mother of Judah, of the literal Judah? So Israel had, Jacob had four wives, two wives and two, I don't know what to call them, side chicks? Concubines. So he had two wives and then he had his concubines. Now, Leah was the first woman that he married. And as we know, she wasn't really the preferred one. But Leah birthed six children. And Judah was the fourth son that she gave birth to. Leah has a sad story, really, because she wasn't really loved. Her name means wearied. It means like worked out, like just like her exhausted. And the reason why her name is so befitting is because she struggled for so many years to get Jacob to love her. That's why the name of her first son is Reuben. Reuben means behold a son. She thought that by bringing Jacob a son that he would love her more. But to her dismay, this wasn't the case. Next was Simeon. Simeon means, what does it mean again? Heard. And she thought that this time he would fall in love with her because now she's given him two sons. And that wasn't the case. Her third child, Levi, and Levi means to join. Three childs in, she thinks that this son will help join her and Jacob together. But this wasn't the case. And this is where we see a breakthrough in the life of Leah, because Judah means to praise him. So Leah's focus went from her husband to God, and Judah is the lineage that our Savior is descended from. Judah means to praise God. Now, Amminadab, this name is it has an interesting meaning. It means my kinsman is noble. And so, Minadab is the father of Nahshon. Nahshon's name only appears twice. And I bet you guys cannot guess what this man's name means. I mean, I know it's like pretty impossible to guess. But Nahshon means bronze serpent. It means bronze serpent. It means an oracle, a story of a bronze serpent. And how befitting that Jesus has given a prophecy that God has given a prophecy in the book of Numbers about an event that they would soon have to come face to face with. They would soon have to come face to face with fiery serpents, to then behold the bronze serpent hung on a cross. Nahshon, as we saw in Matthew, is a forefather of Jesus. Now, this is where I think things get really interesting. What I want to share with you guys is that Israel is the story, that this is the story of Jesus. Jesus was drawn out of waters, Moses. He was taken to the desert for 40 days, like Israel was taken to the desert. And in the desert, he saw, I imagine he must have received, I mean, I've never fasted for 40 days. The most I've ever fasted is a day and a half. And that was really difficult. I cannot imagine 40 days. But the end result of this fast, it must have been, I imagine, is the complete baptism of the Holy Spirit. Church, we are, in my opinion, in a desert right now. We are in this place where we have no idea what's going on. This is very confusing times. We are wearing face masks to church. Different communities in outside of our churches, the LGBT community, the Black Lives Matter, this, that, and the third. There's a lot of friction in our society. There's a lot of tension. It almost feels as if things are getting ready to be blown up. I don't know what desert you're going through. I just know that there is a living water that flows from a rock that can quench your thirst. And there's a bread from heaven that could satisfy your hunger. And that is the meat of my sermon today, is that Jesus Christ, I'm going to give one more story here. Before I say that, let me make sure I find it first. Okay. So let's go to Matthew 23:35-40. Once again, Jesus is coming at the religious people of his time. These religious people, in my opinion, were fanatics. They were nationalists. They were, what's the word I'm looking for? They were entitled to their opinions. They really thought that they were the chosen people of God because they were, you know. And this, what I want to tell you guys is that even in good things, if we pride ourselves even in the good things, we could be a stumbling block. The only thing that we should pride ourselves in is that we're sinners and that there's a Savior who has redeemed the wicked. And here, once again, Jesus now is speaking directly to his people, the people that he died for. And he tells them, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we have sinned against God, if we have used our tongues as vipers, I'm asking on behalf of God, for us to repent of our ways. I'm not sure if there's something in your heart that you might be struggling with, a sin, a coveted sin. Maybe it's the sin of comfort, of idleness. Maybe it's I'm not sure what it is, man. There's a whole bunch of sins, but you know what it is that you struggle with. I just want to encourage you today to come to Jesus, to trust in the true bread of life, to drink from the true fountain. And if you need to hit rock bottom, make sure that you hit the rock bottom that is the chief cornerstone. That way, when you begin to be built up, your house can be built on an eternal substance. And today I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is the closing of my sermon. And if you guys will please bow your heads with me for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness, God. I'm sorry, Lord, if this message wasn't how you intended it to be, Lord. But I pray, God in heaven, that you please may excuse my feebleness and may your name be glorified. Lord, if there's someone in here, Father, who was touched by this sermon, God, I pray, Lord, that you may place in their hearts a desire to come closer to you, Lord. Lord, you know the times that we're living in. You know, Father, and you see what's going on in this world. And I just ask, God, that like Moses, you may draw us out. And I ask, God, that like Aaron, you may put a light that's in us and a light that shines on top of the hill. I pray, Lord, in heaven, that others may see our character, not our possessions, not our materials, not our money, not our this, not our that, but rather our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that in our hearts, Father, you may be there. Lord, there have been given 10 commandments, but there's two that are greatest above all. And that is loving you above everyone and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Father, to love you, and help us, Father, to love our neighbors. What I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.